that help. And Michelle, I'd like to ask if Mrs. Mayer will share with us a piece on the piano at this time. And while she does that, let's just have some quiet reflection around the table. And then when she finishes, we're also just going to continue that a little bit and pause and have some prayer by ourselves. And if there's any brother who is led to read a passage of Scripture regarding the Lord's table or offer a prayer, as has been our practice, then you may do that as well. But we'll just take a few minutes with that as our goal. And then I'll get up when that's done and I'll speak on a number of passages from the Gospels that I hope will be helpful to you. So let's listen and have just a little quiet time, and then we'll move on from there. Thank you. And thank you.
Everybody turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. I'm just going to read it. I won't really make any comments other than obviously we're remembering the death of our Lord tonight, but it's also, I think, important to remember the treatment that he had leading up to the actual death. And I know that a lot of us have been reading in Matthew recently. So this would probably be a familiar passage. But it was definitely striking to me to think about how much he actually was humiliated and mocked prior to the actual death. So in Matthew 27, we're going to read a little extended portion of Scripture from verse 15 to 50. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to be here tonight with other believers and to remember what you did for us on the cross, Lord. And I just marvel, Lord, that people reviled you in such a way and mocked you, Lord. And I thank you for undergoing that suffering on our behalf, Lord, to undergo such cruel treatment, even though you are the King of glory. And Lord, I just pray that tonight we will not only consider your death, but the suffering that you underwent for us, that we might also suffer for you and not get caught up with our feelings that we go through such tribulation in this world, seeing that we undergo nothing, Lord. But I pray that we'll appreciate what you've done on our behalf, Lord. And from other passages, we know that you had to die because the scriptures had to be fulfilled, Lord. And we thank you that you made good on your promises. Pray tonight, Lord, that everything that's done here, that's said, the way we partake with other Christians, with that unity that Pastor Post talked about earlier today, one body, Lord, that we would do it in such a way that it would be a sweet savor in your sight, Lord. And just pray that we will remember you and fondly remember you until you should come again, Lord. We give thanks to you, and we thank you for your blessed Holy Son, who is just and should have never died, but he died for us, sinful creatures, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.
Who has believed our report, and whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or countenance. And when he will see him as he is, and there is no beauty that we should desire him, he is despised and rejected by men of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and he hid, as it were, our faces from him. Yes, turn the pages. Oh.
Want some help?
I ask you to excuse me. And he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray. I have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord was laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was despised, yet he opened not his strength. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before he was sheared to him. I have a little trouble reading.
It's okay, brother.
eyeglasses. He was taken from prison and from jail. And he who desired his generation, for he was cut off from the land of living. For the transgressions of my people he was smitten, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich his great death, because he had come to no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was put him to grief. When we made his soul on offering for sin, we shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a power with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and we was never with the transgressors. He bore our sins for many, and made transgressions for the transgressor. Thank you.
Appreciate that effort on our behalf. If you have your Bibles tonight, why don't we turn them to Luke's Gospel. I just want to mention a couple of passages, really one concept and one ultimate example of that concept. Earlier on in Luke chapter 22, it says in verse 24 that there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat? But I am among you as he who serves. You are those who have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint to you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The thought that I wanted to share with you tonight is that the concept is this, that the path to greatness goes through service. Service is the path to greatness, not a concept that we're humanly accustomed to. If you wanted to drive your car from here to the place called greatness, you can't get there directly. You always have to stop at the service station. Service is the way to greatness. You think of this with me, with the Lord here. There is a strife among the disciples, and we'll look at these other parallel passages. And they're saying, who is going to be the greatest among us? You know, is it going to be Peter or James and John, whose mom comes to Jesus and says, you know, Lord, maybe we should look at that passage. Let's read the extended version of this in Matthew 20 and see what kind of statement is made there. But it's, in a sense, it's humorous, but at the same time, it's one of those things that I'm afraid we can all too easily relate to as to our approach to life. It says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, we are able. And he said to them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now, just pause there for a moment. Certainly, I guess if you want an example of asking for big things, this lady has figured out the key. Just ask. And what's the worst that he can say? No, right? I guess that's the thought. But wow, what a request. And James and John, you know, really get in some hot water here. But I want you to think about this just for a moment in verse 22. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of? Now, tonight we have a cup. What does that cup represent? The contents of that cup are the juice, which represents the blood of Christ. But what does it represent beyond, or in addition, I guess I could say, to that? What is that blood? What's the point of that blood? It represents the what did you say, Becky? Salvation, yes. But what's that? New covenant. Did you have something? The life. Lydia has something. Well, yes, that's true. It represents his suffering, his death on our behalf. The life is in the blood, and when the blood is extracted, the life is extracted, and a death occurs. He says to them, are you able to share in my suffering? That's what he means when he says the cup that I'm going to drink and the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with. He's already been baptized in the water by John the Baptist, of course, so he's not talking about that's an easy baptism. This is a baptism by fire, as we call it. He is going to drink the cup of suffering. And so he asks them, and they say very, very strongly, we're able. We're able. Well, I'm not so sure that it was very easy. When the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The other parallel passage is in Mark chapter 10, and there's much similar here. In this passage, I'll just highlight a couple of things. Again, here James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to him. And obviously we know it's with their mother from the other passage. And they want to ask this great favor. And so they do that in verse 37. Verse 38, Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we can. And Jesus said to them, you shall indeed, as he said before, drink of that and be baptized with that. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. So verse 41, the ten heard it and began to be much displeased. And Jesus called them. Why were they displeased, by the way? You know, because those fellows are so selfish, and you know, they need to be more spiritual than that. We're so displeased with them. Do you think that's really what it was? Or really was it the fact that maybe they wanted that spot for themselves? Possibly. So they were much displeased. But Jesus called them to him and said to him, "You know that they who are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister," or your servant, is another translation. "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Well now, does that convince you that the path to greatness goes through service? The Lord is giving us this concept, and then He Himself is the greatest example of that. What greater service could there be? Think about that concept in your own life. How do you perceive greatness? You know, is greatness to be elected to some important office, to rise up in the corporate ladder, to achieve monetary success, to receive an advanced degree, to have standing in the eyes of the world, to be looked at, to be seen and heard and have a voice and sit on an important committee and all of that sort of thing? Is that how we see greatness? I'm afraid that I was speaking about surprises this morning, about how when you know, we see how God fulfills all of those promises that He has made, we might be a little surprised at some of the details. But we might be surprised also at some of the rewards that people get or don't get because of their service or lack thereof. We need to have a church full of servants, not a church full of chiefs. We need to have a church that knows that the path to greatness always has to stop at the service station, because that's what the Lord teaches us here. And this is what this is doing, is taking the world's idea of things and just turning it right upside down and reversing it. The world thinks this way because of sin. "I want to be like God," Satan says. "I want to be not a servant of God, I want to be there." And Jesus says, I mean, really, in a sense, that's the essence of sin. Selfishness, self-rule, self-aggrandizement, all of that. And the Lord says, no, the concept is, if you want to be great, then you have to be a servant. And the one that's greatest of all will be the servant to all. So let me ask you this. Who is going to be the greatest of all? Who is the only man who served all of humanity? It says that He died for the sins of the world. He died for all of mankind. So who is going to be the greatest of all? The one who is servant of all. It's kind of a, think about it, it's maybe mixes up your thinking, you know. He is the greatest, but He is the greatest because He is the servant of all. But in measure as we are servant to each other and to the body of Christ and to other people outside of the faith even, we will be called great as well. Not in this life, not in the eyes of the world, but indeed before God, that will be the case. Totally opposite of the world. Now, notice in verse, back in Luke 22, verse 27, the Lord says, "I am among you as he that serves." Now, He did not just simply serve, I shouldn't say simply, but His greatest example of this is serving, which we remember tonight at the table, His death. But you remember in John 13 when He washed the disciples' feet and He went about, His life was by no means very successful in a sense of the world. I mean, He didn't have a house, He didn't have money, He didn't have hardly any clothing. You know, He was just a wandering, itinerant preacher in a sense, from the eyes of the world. But that's not how we're to measure. I am among you as he that serves. So if he served, we ought to serve. Why would you serve? Well, one of the reasons is just because he tells you. Another of the reasons is you will be rewarded for that. Verse 28, 29, and 30 give us that notion. He says to the disciples, "You are those who have continued with me in my temptations." In other words, you know, you have continued with me even though I'm kind of at the lowest rung of society here. "And I appoint to you a kingdom as my Father has appointed to me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So they will be indeed rewarded for their continuance with the Lord in his service and in their service with him. But the passage stops before he says, or I should say, Luke stops recording before he says what he says as recorded in Mark, which is, "The Son of Man is not just among them as one who serves, but he is the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Here is the substitutionary atonement. He gave his life as a payment for many that they would be saved. And so if you're here tonight and are born again, that's you. If you're here tonight and are not born again, he still gave a ransom for you. The question is, how is it going to be applied? It's only applied through faith in Christ, of course. We understand that. But maybe you don't understand that. Some of you young people haven't come really to faith in Christ yet. Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? That he gave himself for you? Can you imagine? Take a small child among us. Say he's 5 years old. She's 6 years old. Christ came to serve that kid. That child. Even that little one, Christ came to serve. We must become like little children, too, to receive the gospel. Well, I trust that's helpful to you as we meditate tonight and we come to the table. I asked the men just now to come and help us distribute the elements of the table. But I don't want to just remember the table. I want to remember the Lord of the table. And this is he who came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Meditate on that truth as we partake together. Amen. Let's just take a moment just to give thanks for the bread, please. Our Heavenly Father, we could not dare to try to replicate what our Lord did or said at that first supper, which was the last Passover. When he sat down with his disciples and took bread and gave thanks for it and broke it and distributed it to them. But Lord, tonight we do want to say, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God who dwells among us as a local assembly of believers, that we thank you as well for this symbol of his body, which was broken for us. We thank you for this bread. Not that we take it as physical nourishment, its quantity being so small, but we take it in representation of our spiritual nourishment, which is possible only because of the spiritual life which you gave to us through the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we partake together tonight, help us to be strengthened by the Word of God as we partake in the symbol of the body of our Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The one whose body was there before him said, "This bread represents my body. Take this and eat it together, all of it, in remembrance of me." Let's do that. like to ask Brother Bill if he'll come and lead us in prayer again now for the cup.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have remission of sins. And that because of that great sacrifice, we have the privilege, the right, to be here this evening, Lord, to remember you in this way. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to think on this ultimate and wonderful and glorious sacrifice, not just tonight, but daily, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're one body. Well, we're part of one body. The one body is, of course, the universal church, and we're just a local representation of that. But we share together, and it's a great privilege for me. Maybe you don't have the kind of time that I have to spend in the Word, obviously, and in preparing for these sorts of things and just thinking about the church. But sometimes I just sit and think and marvel that God has put a group such as us together to share the common life in Christ and to participate in these sorts of services. And it's just a wonderful thing to think about, that all people from different walks of life and races and backgrounds and ages and physical conditions and everything, yet we still all believe that the Lord died for our sins and He gave of His precious blood that we might have eternal life. And while I don't want to rush it, I think it'll be really nice when we're all in heaven together and we can have a meeting with the Lord Himself. And we're to do this until the Lord comes. And so let's partake together and remember that our hope, one hope of our calling. Amen. Together. Oh, Father, the hymn writer was correct when he asked the question, what can wash away my sin? And he answered, nothing but the blood of Jesus, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But he also knew that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But once for all, finally, the Lord came and took care of the whole matter once and for all. And did it in a final and complete manner. Lord, help us to trust Him with all of our hearts, to love Him with all of our minds and souls and strength. May our lives be conformed to His character because of the vast and great and immeasurable work that He did on our behalf. And we'll thank you in His own name. Amen.